We are now, if you haven't figured it out already, in the middle of Lent, the third Sunday, with three to go. And so I wonder how your Lenten disciplines are going. Mine was severely tested, I have to say, on Friday afternoon. I was at South Yarra Station, waiting for a train to go into the city in the late afternoon, and a woman came down onto the station and sat next to me and opened up a little container with a perfectly made hot cross bun in it. And I've given up sweet things for Lent, amongst other things. You know, that's the sort of the easy thing to give up. Well, kind of easy. And I have to say that I didn't think I really would reach over and grab it. But it sort of seemed like a sign, you know, here in the middle of Lent, here was something very tempting for me. So it's always interesting, I think, to see how you are going at this point. And are there any deeper insights, rather than I really want a hot cross bun, that you are beginning to discover in your relationship with God through privation or fasting or whatever it is that you're doing? Are you feasting on the important things in life? Mercy, justice, love and faith. Our gospel reading this morning from the Gospel of Luke is most commonly known as the Lament over Jerusalem. Luke records the moment, as we just heard, that Jesus bewails a city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. It's a deeply moving scene. It's full of necessity, angst, and foreboding. Jerusalem, the centre of faith so many then, and indeed so many now, is a faithful yet murderous city. We've heard earlier in Luke's Gospel that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. That is, he set himself to go into that holy city. And now he knows that the time has come, and is now here, that he must enter a time of trial, a time of wickedness, a time of struggle, of pain, and ultimately death. His hands that heal the sick will soon bleed at the hands of those who kill. As the writer of Luke's Gospel describes it, Jesus now has no choice but to go into Jerusalem. For behind Jesus is Herod, who the Pharisees have kindly informed Jesus would like to kill him. And thus Jesus, we hear, finds himself caught between a rock and a hard place. Caught between the rock of Jerusalem, his place of betrayal and death, and behind him the hard place of Judea and Herod, vindictive and bloodthirsty. Even in this awful situation, to die in a few days' time, or to give himself up to child murderer, that is Herod, Jesus remains in charge. Replying to the Pharisees that he will not return to Herod because he must continue to care for God's people until he enters the holy city, Jesus at this point remains the one who is deciding what will happen to him. And what is important, I think, to recognize here is that Jesus decides not to shy away from what will surely happen when he enters Jerusalem. Jesus is now committed to this road, this path, into a city renowned for killing the prophets before him, that will kill him, and doubtless will kill the prophets that follow him. Jesus' lament over and decision to still enter into Jerusalem, and the fact of his inevitable suffering and death, is a timely remembrance during Lent. With its emphasis on penitence, repentance, and a preparation for Easter, Lent is a time probably used in considering, as I mentioned earlier, our own suffering and death, our own entry into Jerusalem, the Jerusalem of our own demise, as it were. And as morbid as that suggestion may sound, such a sobering thought can be the place of reorientation. It can transform our Lenten discipline with an assessment of what is truly important in life, what is truly valuable, what is truly faithful in the light of our suffering and death. It is not coincidence that for many people, and I speak as a former hospital chaplain, that illness and accident are often the very catalysts for turning to God and deepening faith. Such a consideration of our own vulnerability during a time of, say, personal tragedy, runs at odds with the world in which we live. This modern Western world that prizes life-prolonging agents of every kind, and an almost recalcitrant desire to avoid suffering and death, and speaking of death at all costs. I found myself several months ago in a conversation with a family who had come with me to organise a funeral service for their mother. She had died at 98, and the family were absolutely staggered that she died at 98. We don't often consider this. For some families, death is a very rare thing, which is a blessing. But at 98, I did say, well, I said, it's, you know, not exactly not on the cards, is it? But we must talk of death, and we speak of death in church all the time. We all must go to this proverbial Jerusalem. And we may well cry, and suitably so, at the prospect of our demise, but we still must go there. An acceptance of our own mortality and our belief, more pointedly, in the resurrection and the hope that this comes with, distinguishes Christians from a materialistic world, I think, which values only that which is the physical, and often seeks to extend such physicality, such life, at all costs. During Lent, when we are bidden to consider not only our own end, but also our own sinfulness and our shortcomings, and to resist, as Jesus did, those temptations that tug at our soul, we would do well to also reflect upon to whom we find ourselves attracted in this life. To whom and to what? Is it to the world, shining, glittering, beautiful, often cold? Or is it to the God of this world, overarching, caring, protective, as a hen looking after her chicks? We live in a culture that not only prizes everything death escaping, but does so by deifying leisure and ease, where success is measured by the number of leisure items we own, the kinds of vacations we take, the clothes we wear, perhaps even the amount of work we don't do. If this weren't the case, Instagram wouldn't exist. Somehow we've got to the point in our culture where what is of worth is what is pleasurable. What is to be prized is relaxation. In a special double issue entitled The Good Life, Life magazine marveled that in the modern world, quote, suddenly what used to be the small leisured classes became the big leisured masses. And they wrote that in 1957. Since then, such is the success of leisure as prize, we're sorely tempted to idolise those who, through their success, appear to live a leisured life. Think of Hugh Hefner in his dressing gown. Think of Ralph Lauren and his cars. We live in a culture which obscures the glory of heaven, not by a veil of tears, but rather by a veil of smiles. Jesus' lament and entry into Jerusalem this morning is a not so gentle reminder of the fact that through his suffering and death, and only through those things, can God's redemptive work be wrought. Likewise, while we might be tempted to be swept away by the glittering lights and delights of our leisured and pleasured world, Jesus this morning and every morning reminds us that for the Christian, it is through suffering and through death that God most brilliantly shines. For from both comes a drawing closer to God, and ultimately our very own resurrection. In the name of God, Amen.